Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning as your people. And we love to be in your presence. We thank you that you're here by your Holy Spirit. And Father, as a church family, we come before you because there are some folk that are hurting or they're in the process of having medical procedures. And Lord, we come to you as a great physician. We come to you as the one who knows better than anyone else how our bodies work. And Father, we lift these people to you. Father, firstly, we lift Shannon to you. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful young woman who loves you and faithfully serves you. Father, we know that she's got a real spirit for getting involved with the horses and the rodeos. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with her at this time as she's sustained this injury that could have been a lot more serious, perhaps, than what it may end up being. But, Father, we pray for a speedy recovery. We pray that you'll give wisdom and skill to the doctors that are tending to her at this time. And we pray, Lord, that she'll be back home soon with Dad and with Chloe and that they'll have a safe travel home. Father, we pray also for Ruth and Rebecca and Liam and Ruby, for their mum. Father, we just lift them up to you. Frith, as she's having an operation this week, Father, we pray that the operation will go successfully and that they'll be able to get home safely to their family. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity Frith has with this operation. We pray that it will go well. Lord, I know there are others that have operations this week as well. We pray that you'll be with them. Father, I also want to pray for Nari, Mackney's daughter, Lord. I just want to lift her to you. We pray that you continue to work in that situation, Lord, to bring healing and restoration. And Father, we just lift up Nari and her family and her daughter and her family, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give them an assurance that you are in control. Father, that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding. But most of all, Lord, you would give them a complete and speedy healing and recovery from the illness that Nari's daughter has. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together, to sit under your word. We thank you that you are here with us to teach us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just acknowledge that. We submit ourselves to you this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us and take us into a deeper loving relationship with you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, have you had a bad day recently? I know, I'm thinking of poor old Shannon yesterday. It was a day that started out with a lot of excitement and then there was a lot of pain and probably a bit of concern that followed from it, and it probably didn't turn out to be her best day, I'm sure, and all for her family. But, you know, I just want to share something with you here that'll make you think again about whether you've had any bad days recently. This came out of the News Tribune, was written by the editor, Rebecca Dudley. Paul Johnson, 37, a mechanic from Maitland, had a day to forget last Tuesday. During the morning, he pushed his motorcycle from the patio into his living room, where he began to clean the engine with some rags and a bowl of petrol. When he finished, he sat on the motorcycle, and he decided to start it to make sure everything was still okay. Unfortunately, the bike started in gear and crashed through the glass patio door with him still clinging to the handlebars. His wife had been working in the kitchen. She came out running at the noise and found him crumpled on the patio, badly cut from shards of broken glass. She called the emergency services and the paramedics transported Paul to the emergency room. Later that afternoon, after many stitches, had pulled her husband and put him back together, the wife brought him home and put him to bed. She decided to clean up the mess in the living room and dump the bowl of petrol into the toilet. Shortly thereafter, her husband woke up, lit a cigarette, and went into the bathroom. He sat down and tossed the cigarette into the toilet, which promptly exploded because the wife had not flushed the petrol away. The explosion blew Mr. Johnson through the bathroom door. The wife heard the explosion and her husband's screams. She ran into the hall and found him lying on the floor with his trousers blown away and burns on his buttocks. She again ran to the phone and called for an ambulance. The same two paramedics were dispatched to the scene. They loaded Paul on the stretcher and began carrying him to the street. One of them asked the wife how the injury had occurred. And when she told them, they began laughing so hard that they dropped the stretcher and broke Mr. Johnson's collarbone. Well, I'm hoping that you haven't had a day like that. That's actually a true story. But Mr. Johnson, he'll be thinking twice about fixing up his bike in the land room and trying to start it next time, I'm sure. Well, we've had a few interesting days just lately. I guess it's always good to put things in perspective, to sit back and say, well, okay, Lord, you know, what is it you're trying to say in this situation that's happening? And, you know, I think God often likes us to come to that place where we get on our knees and we acknowledge that we need to surrender to His will, and we need to acknowledge that He is the one that's in control, and not try to wrestle that steering wheel back from God and try to do it ourselves. And so we've been doing a little bit of that just lately. I want to say to you that following from John's theme, his sermon topics has been about God's love. And so that's what I'm going to be preaching on today. I'm going to preach about God's love, and I've entitled it, As Far As the East Is From the West. As Far As the East Is From the West. So some of you will recognize that comes from Psalm 103, and we'll go there at some point during the sermon. So, for a long time, I struggled to understand the depth of God's love for me. I still do grapple with it from time to time. Why would God be interested in me? Given the state of my sinful nature, why would He bother with me? If I'd been God, I would have kicked me to the curb a long time ago. Then to send His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for my sin, that starts messing with the heart as well as the head. And at that point, I usually get overwhelmed and just tell God how much I love Him too in that situation. Yet at the same time, I'd be asking the Lord to make me into a more loving person, more like Jesus, not realizing that the whole key to that kind of growth and maturity lay in a greater understanding and acceptance of God's love for me. Well, God is gracious and very loving and very patient with a thick head like me. And the Holy Spirit led me to the scripture where I started to read a few of the verses that I want to share with you today. God loves you, and He wants you to love Him in return. You are of immense value to Him. Psalm 103 verse 17 says that God loves us with an everlasting or an eternal love. The second century saint, Augustine, was recorded as saying, God loves each one of us as if we were the only one. And sometimes you would have heard preachers say that if you were the only human being that was here on the earth, Jesus would still have gone to the cross and died for you because God loves you that much. Nancy James writes, God loves you more in a moment than anyone could love you in a lifetime. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? One of Corrie Ten Boom's favourite saying was, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And Romans 8:38 and 39 remind us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even physical death. What a glorious thought that is. That God's love is so powerful and so strong that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not any supernatural power, not even the finish of our life here on this earth. We still go to be with Jesus for eternity if we know him as our personal Saviour. And what a promise that is. We thank him for that. My prayer for you this morning is, like me, you too will come to a greater understanding and acceptance of how much God loves you. There is no greater love than the love that God has for you. And as you begin to get a better grasp of this, I pray that you will grow in his love and you'll become a more loving person. And I pray that that will lead to a more fruitful and abundant life. The life that Jesus has always purposed for you. All right? We know in John 10:10 it says, I have come that you might have life and life in all its abundance. Well, I personally believe that if that's going to flow out to others, then that's got to start with me. And if it's going to start with me, then that really means I have to have a proper understanding of how God loves me. And so that's where we start. Chuck Swindoll is a well-known author and preacher. He describes a moment of crisis in his life. He was speaking at a pastor's conference, and by any measure, it was a successful venture. Participants begged him to speak longer and were very engaged. You know, would that happen to all of us? You know, but anyway, Chuck Swindoll, very good speaker. When he was alone in his room, at the end of each day, there was emptiness and frustration. It must have been a really tiring and exhausting type of effort. Sensing God wanting to do something in his life, Chuck called four trusted friends. He said, I want you to listen to my life story and see if anything stands out to you. He could sense that the Holy Spirit was saying to him that there was some business that needed to be done. And he wanted to take care of business. And so the four friends and Chuck Swindoll got together and they started going through Chuck's life from the earliest memory right through. And when he had finished, one of the friends asked him a few questions and said, Chuck, I want you to put your head on the table and close your eyes. So Chuck did that. Now I want you to imagine your father is holding you in his arms. How do you feel? Almost instantly, Chuck began to cry. For 30 minutes, he cried his eyes out. You see, Chuck's father had died when Chuck was 7 months old. And as he closed his eyes, what he felt was pure, unconditional love. A love that obviously was coming from God. Meeting a need that was desperately there in his life and he hadn't realized it for many, many years. What Chuck also realized that day was that while he had preached many times about God's love, he had never made that really personal for him and his life experience. And so with his head on the table that day, he really felt for the first time that God really loved him, that his Heavenly Father loved him deeply, richly, and unconditionally. Now, I know there's many of us here, we've been Christians for many years, some of us. You know, and sometimes we can start to forget. The gloss just goes off a little bit and we start to forget about how much God really loves us. You know, I was watching when the Vineyard movement came through a few years ago. One of the things that was the feature that I saw when people got up and testified to what God was doing is they testified to this incredible sense of the love of Jesus Christ in their life. For maybe the first time in many, many years that God's love was just pouring into their life. And then that was flowing out through their ministry. I think sometimes we can get just a little bit like, you know, the comfortable shoe that's fitted for many years. And we really need to get a fresh understanding of how much that God really loves us. How much that can transform and change us. And how much that can then lead to fruitfulness in what God calls us to do. In order for us to better understand how God's love and how deep it is for us, we need to understand and appreciate the cost of it. Okay, so that's where I want to start here. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Jesus' love was very costly. It took him to a cruel death on a cross, and even to the very depths of hell. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion and our rejection of authority over our lives. And even knowing the suffering that lay ahead of him, he still willingly went through with the plan because of his incredible love for us, for you and for me. You see, Jesus' love was very, very costly. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters." Well, Chuck Colson told the story of a group of American prisoners. They were prisoners of war during the Second World War, and they were made to do hard labor in a prison camp. And each of them had a shovel and would dig all day, and then they would come in, and they would give an account of their tool in the evening, okay? One evening, 20 prisoners were lined up by the guard, and the shovels were counted, and the guard counted 19 shovels. And he turned in a rage onto the 20 prisoners and demanded which one of them did not bring their shovel back. No one responded. So the guard took out his gun and said that he would shoot 5 men if the guilty prisoner did not step forward. And after a moment of tense silence, a 19-year-old soldier, so the age of Chuck Colson's son at that stage, stepped forward with his head bowed down. The guard grabbed him, took him to the side, and shot him in the head, and turned to warn the others that they had better be more careful than what he was. When he left, the men counted the shovels, and there were 20. The guard had actually miscounted, and the boy had given his life for his friends. Can you imagine the emotions that must have filled their hearts as they knelt over his body? In the 5 or 10 seconds of silence, that boy had weighed up his whole future in the balance. Future wife, education, new truck, children, a career, fishing with his dad. He chose death so that others might live. You know, John said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." To choose to love is to choose suffering for the sake of another. Well, we know that story, that's a 19-year-old boy, and it's a wonderful picture of love that that boy showed for his fellow soldiers. But compared to Jesus, it's really just a picture. His death was quick and relatively painless. Jesus' death was one of the worst kinds of torture devised for human pain. So when Ephesians 5:2 says Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, don't breeze over the words, "gave himself up." The magnitude of his sacrifice has only been matched by the depth of his love. The second realization we need to come to is that if we want to better understand the depth of God's love for us, we need to understand how little we really deserve it. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul points out, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul knew exactly what he meant by that because he was alive at the time when it all happened. He saw it go down. Ephesians 2:4 and 5 reiterates, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." You know, even when we were rebelling and rejecting and cursing God, and in fact we were his enemies, he still loved us. He was still willing to die for us. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. The final point I want to press home today is that the work of the cross is ongoing. Even though Jesus died once and for all, the ramifications are still being played out. The punishment that Jesus took was for all sin that we had committed, that we were committing, and we ever will commit in the future. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross is still healing and cleansing us from our sin as we confess it in repentance. When we look at the scripture together in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, I'm just going to read that now. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, God is very patient with us. He is slow to get angry, but the anger doesn't stay with him for long if we confess and we repent. He doesn't harbor any ill feeling toward us. On the contrary, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He enables us and he empowers us to do his work. Verse 12 of Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. Just think about it. That is an infinite straight line. Our sin disappears, never to be seen or heard of again. God just simply chooses to forgive and forget. Wow. Now, I used to have a problem with that because you think, well, you know, surely God's, he still knows because he knows everything. You know, he's all knowing, you know, he hasn't got a bad memory. You know, I know God doesn't have a bad memory. But you know, the Bible says he chooses to forget. So if I was to lie and confess that to God and then ask him to help me not to do it again, and then 15 minutes later go and tell a lie again to somebody else, and I go back to God and I say, well, God, you know what I just talked to you about 15 minutes ago? He'll say, no. Nah. I found that a hard concept to try and understand. Surely God would know. Well, Scripture says that he chooses to forgive and forget. See, when he looks at us, he looks at the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He doesn't look at our sinfulness. That sinfulness is gone. If we then allow unconfessed sin and a lack of repentance into our hearts, okay, we'll need to confess it again. But as we confess our sin and we repent of it, it's gone. Gone forever. Gone forever. That's the promise of God in the scripture. God's love is much wider, much deeper, and so much more powerful than we could ever imagine. His love never fails, and he never gives up on us. There's a story one night, you might have heard this before, but Martin Luther went to sleep, and he was really troubled about his sin. And in a dream, he saw an angel standing by a board, and at the top of the board was his name written. And the angel had a writing implement, and he was listing all of Martin Luther's sins on the board. And by the time he'd finished, the whole of the board virtually, except for a little space on the top, was completely covered. So at this point, Luther sort of shuddered in despair. He's in his dream at this point, okay? He shudders in despair, feeling that his sins are just too many and there is no way that he could ever be forgiven. But suddenly, in his dream, a nail-pierced hand appears. And above where all the list of sins are, the words are written, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And amazingly, as Luther stood and watched in his dream, blood flowed from the wounded hand and covered the whole board and washed away all record of Luther's sins. And Luther woke a new man, no longer troubled about his sinful nature and his sinful past. Isn't that amazing? God knew exactly where Martin Luther was at. He knew exactly what he needed to see and what he needed to hear, and he spoke to him in a dream. And he told him how much he loved him, the fact that his love had sent Jesus to the cross, and he no longer had to worry about his sin because it was forgiven and forgotten. Gone. Corrie Ten Boom writes, "When I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, he casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten." And then he also puts up a sign that says, "No fishing allowed." That's typical Corrie humour. You know, God does not have a bad memory. When he forgives and forgets, it's purely his choice to do that. It's out of his great love for you and for me that he chooses to look at us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Isaiah 1:18, I love this scripture, God calls us to come and to reason with him. Says in that scripture, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." What a beautiful picture. To be washed whiter than snow by the rich red blood of Christ. I mean, I know that as a young Christian man, I used to just meditate on that picture. You know, when you read Psalm 51 and you see that David picks up a similar theme when he asks God to forgive him and to create in him a clean heart. He talks about being clean with hyssop, okay, which was a cleansing, herb, if you like, that was used when they had rituals. He wanted to be, it says, "I'll be washed whiter than snow." It's a wonderful picture. You know, if you're used to coming from countries where there's a lot of snow or you've lived near the snow, you'll know that first light in the morning after the snow's finished falling and you look out across the fields and you can just see this complete blanket, pristine, okay? Doesn't last for long, unfortunately. You ask my father, he'll tell you all about it. Shoveling 15 foot of snow, 6 foot across, about 2 foot deep out of your driveway to open your garage door in the morning is not pleasant. And then when it turns to mush, okay, grey, dirty, brown mush, it's not real pleasant either. But I'm not sure that's the picture Jesus is getting. That's not the picture that the scripture's getting at here. Okay, the picture is that pristine white snow. And what it's saying is like that picture of Martin Luther, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes you. It brings that purity of God's love into your life so that when Jesus looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And he sees you whiter than snow. It's a beautiful picture. And I think the contrast of the rich crimson, you know, that word's used there, the red blood of Christ, you know, the blood that flowed from the cross, and yet still comes up white as snow. Only God can do that. Well, are you starting to get a little bit more of a feeling that God really loves you? I hope that you are. Because that's what I've been on about this morning. Perhaps at this time you're not feeling very close to God and certainly not feeling very loved. There might be some people in that boat. Be wary of making judgments based on your feelings. Because, you know, as C.S. Lewis aptly points out, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. It is constant. And God's love for us doesn't depend on us. Doesn't depend on our performance or our faith or anything else. It depends on God who has made that decision in his nature, and his nature is unchanging. So whilst our feelings about where we're at with God go up and down, God doesn't move. Okay? God's still there. His love is constant. It's a matter of not as to whether we're really tuned into that or not. I think as to how close we feel to God in that situation. God's love is eternal. But sometimes things can seem a bit tough. And I know they have been for us in the last few weeks. Perhaps you've taken your eyes off Jesus, choosing instead to focus on the storms of life around you. Or maybe there's unconfessed sin that you're harbouring in your life. Well, why don't you stop striving and just give it up to Jesus right now? Let it go. Confess it. Let God forgive and forget. The hard part is you forgetting. God doesn't have any problem forgetting. He chooses to, and he does what he chooses. But then you must learn to forget too. Okay? And not keep allowing the devil to put his thumb on you and make you feel like you're no good. All right? You confess your sin. You ask God to help you. It's forgotten. You move on. You ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And you ask him to use you for his glory and to make you more like him. And when temptation comes your way, you ask for strength to deal with it. Let God embrace you with his deep, deep love. Let him fill you with his Holy Spirit. And I guess the comment I would make is, why don't you come home where you belong, in the loving arms of God? I want to read you a story just to finish. This is Max Lucado's story. And some of you may have heard it before, but story about Christina. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighbourhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontent with a home, having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go and find her. And on her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing. Perhaps pictures. Yes. She sat in the photo booth, closed the curtain, and spent every cent that she had on pictures of herself. Then, with her first purse full of black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Well, Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were once unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner photo or phone booth, and on the back of each photo she wrote, on the back of each photo she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village, and it was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with the youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. And yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. I want to give that same invitation to you. Is if you need to come home into the loving arms of God this morning, then I would encourage you to do that. We've got a little PowerPoint and a song or two. One of them is East is to the West from Casting Crowns. And I just want you to watch and to listen. And if you need to do some business with God, now's the time. Thank you. Dear Lord, we just want to come to you this morning and acknowledge that you are a loving God. We thank you that you saw fit to extend your love towards us in sending Jesus to this earth, to walk among us, to go to a cross and die a cruel death, all in your plan to reconcile us and to bring us back into a right relationship with you. And Father, you did this even while we were cursing you and spitting at you and rejecting you and rebelling against you. You still sent your Son. And Jesus, you still went to that cross. What powerful love that is, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that the work of the cross is ongoing. We thank you that the blood of Jesus still flows for us. That as we confess our sin, that you cleanse us. You cleanse us and you make us pure and clean. And you make us whiter than snow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Father, I just lift up the people before you this morning. I pray if there are any that do not know that embrace of your love this morning, that they will not leave this building without doing something about it. Father God, I thank you that you are love. And Father, I thank you that we are your children. Help us to go out knowing how much you love us, to then love others in return. Help us to love you with that love too, Lord. Help us to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.